Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a couple announcements. One of them is that Dorothy and Gigi are here. A couple announcements we have. Aaron wants to speak to the women after church just for a minute about Wednesday night. Our Thanksgiving dinner will be after church on the 20th. After church on the 20th of November. So if you want to, we'll try to put it on the app and the internet and in the bulletin. But remember, the 20th will be Thanksgiving dinner. And then keep on your calendars December the 7th, which is a Wednesday night. We will be having the missionaries will be coming to speak, the missionaries to Mexico. And they'll be here on Wednesday and talk about, you know, what they do and where they're at. And I'm sure that'll be fascinating. And so try to be here December 7th for the Wednesday night. We'll eat food. And you know what will be wonderful about that? You won't have to hear me speak because the missionaries will do it. So you'll get to eat. You'll get to hear about the missionaries. You won't have to listen to me. So it'll be a good evening. Try to remember December the 7th. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our heart and mind ready to worship God, and we want to clear out the things of the world and get focused on what we're doing, and we do that by listening to some music. So let's kind of have a time of quiet and prayer for just a moment as we get ready to worship the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day to come into your house. Lord, we seek your presence. We seek, Father, to glorify you as we sing to you and as we hear your word. Father, I'd ask that our hearts and minds would be clear. Father, we just want to glorify you as we learn about you and draw closer to you in a deeper way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is our sermon text, 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We left off at verse 11 last week. We'll be starting with verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all of his house to appoint me as a prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I should be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. I pray, Father, as always, that you would bless me to speak and preach the things that you would have me to say, and that your Holy Spirit would also touch our hearts and minds to hear your word, Lord, that we would grow, be edified, and live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray in Christ's name and amen. All right, well, let's sing to the Lord. Hymn number 386. If you are able, I would ask that you would stand. Hymn number 386. Brethren, we have met to worship.
With all your power.
Amen. You may be seated. In your bulletin, about middle of the page, you have Spurgeon's Catechism. That means it's a teaching or doctrine. And this was intended for children back in the day, but we take a question every Sunday because we need to learn and study and think as well. And we're up to question number 70. What is repentance to life? The answer, repentance to life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sins and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God and with full purpose to strive after new obedience. Now let's read these scriptures that are cited. Acts 11:18 says, "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.' Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" That was in Acts 2:37. Joel 2:13. "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm." And finally, Psalm 119:59. "I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies." Now, what does all this mean? Well, we have these scriptures, and you see they all hit at some of what this question and answer said. So what is repentance to life? And we talked about this quite some time in Sunday school. Repentance is not just feeling sorry, because we can feel sorry or say we're sorry and not mean it. It is not mere remorse, which you could feel regret, but only because you got caught or because of the punishment that you're going to receive. Repentance is turning in a new direction. It's changing your direction. It's going a new way. It's not just mere sorrow or remorse. It entails more. So what is the repentance to life? And why is it so important we study these things? Well, we want to know what we believe. We want to know why. And it says repentance is a saving grace. So it is a grace of God. It is God, out of the work of His Holy Spirit, convicts us of our sin, shows us where we're wrong, that we would turn to Him. And it is a turning. It is a turning from our sin. So it says a sinner has a true sense of his sins, an apprehension of the mercy of God. So you understand the mercy of God in Christ. And you have grief and hatred toward your sin, and you turn from it to God. Repentance towards Jesus Christ is not coming forward in a church service, even though we do give a time for people to do that. It's not merely that. It's not just coming forward. It's not signing a card. I join such and such church. We can call that easy believism. And what that is where we think that someone takes an outward action such as that, and somehow that in itself makes them a child of God. That is not true. It is a turning to God. It is repenting of our sin. We see our sin. We're remorseful. We are sorry. But it's because we see that we are sinners and we turn to God in Christ. We hate our sin. Did you notice that? How many people today profess Jesus Christ but do not hate their sin? Or say their sin is okay? We hate our sin. With grief, we turn to God. And what does it say? With full purpose, strive after new obedience. And isn't that what the psalm said? I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. We turn in obedience to God. And someone, as we had in Sunday school, if someone says they're of Christ but does not walk the way of God, then it's a good indication they're not His, or they have fallen into sin. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing to God once again, hymn number 45. And I want you to remember that. You're not singing to your neighbor. You're singing to God. Hymn number 45. If you're able, would you please stand? Hymn 45. Be seated. If our ushers would come forward, please. I'm going to ask Brother Ray if he would mind to bless the offering.
Lord, we want to thank you for another day to be alive, to be able to come to your house to worship and learn of you. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this offering. Bless everyone here. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
you please stand as we sing our doxology? If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, we continue in our study of the life of David. So if you're here this morning for the first time, you'll have to go back and review on your own. Everybody here will tell you I could in no ways catch you up. We'll have problems unloading this one in the time allowed. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 12, and we're going to talk about what we give. Last week, as we started this chapter, I will tell you that we talked last week about the spiritual pride that it seemed that the people had, that we have to learn that we are lower than dirt. And we talked about where God is and in the presence of God. And if I wanted to sum all that up, we have to come into God's presence on His terms, don't we? It's not our terms, it is His terms. And we discuss the true ark, who is Jesus Christ. We don't look to the Ark of the Covenant. Today, given that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all things, the ark would just be a wooden box with some ornate gold on it. It may hold significance in some other ways, but Jesus is the fulfillment of what it stood for. So as we begin this, we come to God on His terms. What God has done is for my benefit and yours. And what I want you to think about as we go through these verses is God doesn't need my, your, or anyone's affirmation. He doesn't. He doesn't need our affirmation. He has reached out to us in love. So the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is devotion over worthiness. Devotion over worthiness. And as you read, as you heard, King David was told how blessed the household of Obed-Edom was. Now, if you remember, they went and got the ark. They were transporting the ark. They weren't transporting as God had said. They weren't carrying it by the poles. They had put it on a cart with some oxen. Well, the oxen stumbled. The ark was going to fall, most likely into mud. And one of the fellows that was standing by the ark reached out and grabbed the ark to keep it from falling. And he was struck dead by God. And we said what? We have to approach God the way He said. It would have been better for the ark to hit the mud than a filthy sinner touch the ark. That's the point God was trying to relay. And so he was disobedient, and it said he was struck down for his error. So David became fearful. And what did he do with the ark? He put the ark at a fellow's house, evidently it was nearby, and he was his name was Obed-Edom, but he was a Gittite, which means he was from Gath, which means he was a Philistine that had come under the nation of Israel probably. And so he had this ark there. Well, guess what? Whereas God struck this fellow dead for touching the ark, this Philistine who has the ark evidently in his home or somewhere near his home, probably under something in a shelter, his house was blessed. And so that's where we pick up, is that King David's told that this Philistine's house is blessed. And it tells why. So you know that the ark is in the possession of this Philistine, Obed-Edom, for 3 months. And you know David has to be wondering over those 3 months what he's going to do with the ark. Because he went to get it. The guy was struck dead. I'm not taking it into the city. No way we can handle this. And so he puts it in this guy's house. But then he hears that over this 3 months, this guy's house was blessed. Richard Phillips said he was blessed in 3 ways. According to the character the character of the experience, through the character of experience, he was blessed. So the character of this experience that this Philistine had was a blessing. The giver, as it said here in verse 12, was the Lord. The Lord blessed the household of this Philistine. And it told you why he was blessed. He was blessed because of the ark of God. He was blessed because God's presence, or that ark, which was the place where God gathered among the people, was in his possession. So David says, well, obviously I need, you know, it's blessing this Philistine. He balanced his fear with his desire to have the presence of God in the city. So he goes and he brings the ark out, and they bring it into the city with rejoicing. And I think it was probably the same type of affair. I think all the people turned out in number. They were probably singing and dancing. So it would sound real familiar with what they did in the first place. But nobody struck dead, because guess what? I'll bet you anything they didn't have it on a cart with oxen. They had the poles through the ark, and they had the Levites carrying, as it was supposed to, carrying that ark, because you have to approach God in the way that he has commanded. And so they bring up the ark with rejoicing, and it says, what else did they bring it up with? Well, it says, and when those who had bore the ark had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Do you ever notice how in the Old Testament how the word sacrifice is used a lot, isn't it? And they were all time offering sacrifice. And when they approached God, to approach God was to offer sacrifice. Now, we don't have to offer a sacrifice today, do we, in that way? Now, why is that? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the once for all sacrifice for our sin. God came to earth himself. He died. God the Son did. And he has given atonement for sin, that if we believe upon him, our sin is removed, so we can approach God. That's why when Jesus was on the cross and he hollered, "It is finished," what happened? That big curtain that was in the temple that separated from people from going into the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, ripped from top to bottom. And that was symbolic of that barrier was now gone. So you say, well, that means sacrifice is unimportant now. I can go forward in the church, sign a card, join the church, I'm fine. I'm on my way to glory, yeehaw, right? Well, the Bible says that there is a sacrifice that we should be concerned about. Now, obviously, we should be concerned about Christ, and he is that sacrifice. And we put our faith and trust in that sacrifice, not the sacrifice of bulls, goats, pigeons, lambs, whatever they were doing. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul, having unloaded the first 11 chapters of Romans, which we have studied here at the church through a sermon series, but he unloaded those first 11 chapters and all the theology of the New Testament. And as they understand that they are saved by grace and that it is only through the atonement of Christ and all those things, he comes to chapter 12 and he says this: I appeal to you, therefore, meaning based on everything I've said about Jesus, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I think some translations say reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So David comes to God, and he has to come to God on God's terms. And he offers a burnt offering and peace offering as they've taken these, as we'll hear in a minute, as he comes forward and they'd only gone six steps, he starts offering this sacrifice. And so my first little point here was devotion over worthiness. We cannot come to God on our terms. We must only come to God through the true ark. Jesus Christ is the only way we can be approach the presence of God and be reconciled to God. But that doesn't mean that our works and our life and how we live is not important, does it? Because it says he came with sacrifice. I too must come to God with sacrifice. Not a sacrifice for sin. Not a sacrifice that atones for my sin or makes me right for God, before God, but the devotion and sacrifice that flows from that redemption that I have in Jesus Christ. Amen? That flows from that. And if I don't have that, if devotion and obedience and love for God is not coming from me as a Christian, James said your faith is what? Dead. He said faith without works is dead. So it necessarily is the fruit of my salvation in Jesus Christ. So devotion and sacrifice. You know, David was wondering, how can the ark come to me? Well, they had to go. The answer is by the atonement and justification of Jesus Christ, because that's what they were looking forward to. That's what we look back on. But he could come to God, but he was to come to the God in devotion and in sacrifice because of the presence of God. We as Christians proclaim that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, don't we? Amen? Y'all are not? It's awful quiet. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God within us, the presence of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. How much more devoted should we not be? You know, often we look back and say, well, that was David. He was the king and all that. But, you know, I'm saved by grace and that's not really important. No, we have an even more advantages than David had. We see the true Christ. We look back on the true Christ. We have the completed Word. And as Romans said, you present yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your what? Spiritual worship or your reasonable service. That's why when I say things to you here from the pulpit and I say, we're getting ready to sing. If you're able, please stand. Sing to the Lord. Why do I say those things? Because you're coming before the holy God. We have prayed for His presence. And we should be coming to Him on His terms. And we should be offering sacrifice to Him. Not sacrificing the reinstitution, the sacrifice of Jesus. But we come to Him with ourselves, which is our spiritual worship. If we come before the presence of God, I'm not saying you have to jump the pews, do cartwheels, levitate a few feet above the carpet. That's not what we're saying. But if you're going through the motions, if you're not truly worshiping God and offering yourself truly to Him, you're falling short. Now maybe that doesn't spook you, but it doesn't set easy with me when this cat here earlier in the chapter did it the wrong way and touched the ark and he fell over dead. And praise the Lord, He is so gracious and merciful to us. But should we really take that graciousness and mercy for granted or lightly and come before God with anything less than our best? And not only should we be coming before God, if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we're called to live, be modeled after His Son, to be sanctified, shouldn't our whole of life reflect Him? Amen. It should, in every detail. I'm not talking about traditions now. We were talking about this in Sunday school too. I'm not talking about a bunch of rules that we make up, that your hair has to be a certain length, or you got to wear a certain style of clothes, or you got to be ugly, or you got to be pretty, or you got to be short, fat, skinny, tall. We're not talking about any of those things that we might tack on, right? A bunch of rules that are not in Scripture. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a genuine, heartfelt love for God that we will want to do the right things, won't we? Absolutely. So, what do we give to God? What was David and the people's role in this? Well, they come to God on His terms, and that's only through Him and His sacrifice and the ark, Jesus Christ. But we bring our devotion over our worthiness. I am not worthy. And I know from Scripture, neither are you. But we can bring our devotion, can't we? So in verses 14 and 15, if we turn over a page, or in my Bible, I turn a page, and David danced before the Lord. How did he dance before the Lord? Well, he didn't do it real boldly because he didn't want anybody to talk about it. And he didn't sing very loud because he said he couldn't sing very good and nobody would be impressed, right? Is that what it says? How did he dance before the Lord? With all of his might. And that's why the Scripture says, whatever you do, do it in the Lord or for the Lord, right? If you want to do something for God, it surely deserves my best. And I don't think in any way this is implying that David was somehow out of totally out of control, like he was making a scene and acting like he was just out of his mind. I don't think that's what that implies here. I think all it means is that David was singing and dancing the very best that he could with all of his mind, with all of his being. He meant it. And so when you come before God, you come with all your might, but it says, and David was wearing a linen ephod. What was that? Well, that was a linen, and there's a little bit of debate exactly. Was it just the apron that the priest wore? You know, they wore an apron, the priest, when they came before God. Was it the linen robe like with apron? Not sure. But people want to make this out to be something dirty. You know, David was dancing around naked in the streets, therefore we can. That's not what it means. What it's saying here is, how would a king normally march up the street? The king would have normally marched up the street in the royal robes with all the royal fanfare, probably with the scepter on the king's horse or the king's chariot, dressed to the nines. I mean, he would have been the man, and everybody would have been King David, yee-haw, yee-haw. And what might that distract from? The ark of God and the Lord. That's why sometimes we got to be careful in worship, and I cautioned you that it doesn't necessarily mean that David was levitating around the room or anything or calling attention to himself. It's what he's actually doing was the opposite. While David may be dancing and singing to God with all of his might, he didn't want people focused on him. So he's done what? He's not wearing his royal robes. He's not carrying his scepter. He's not wearing a crown. He's not on the chariot. He is merely dancing before God as any person would do. And he was actually wearing a linen ephod. He's wearing just a linen robe, apron type clothing that they wore. So I think what's being pointed to here is David's not dressed as the king. And he comes dancing in like that. David not drawing attention to himself, wanting the glory and honor to go to God. And what does this speak to? So David approaches in devotion. He approaches with sacrifice. And he approaches in what? Humility. Humility. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. When we come here and sing, I tell you all the time, you know, I want everybody to come and enjoy it. But it's not about you. We play music over the speaker because that's the best we can do. And we sing to it and it sounds good. Because it's to God. It's not to you. That's what David's doing here. It wasn't about them. It wasn't, even though it made them feel good, it wasn't about them feeling good, was it? And you can see that he is humbling himself before God. And he didn't humble himself before God in some pitiful, he wasn't whining, shaving his head, burning incense. He was humbling himself before God with joy, wasn't he? He was happy. The presence of God was coming into the city. It was all about God. And so Del Davis said this in his commentary. He's, you know, we know that when David saw the fellow struck dead, he got afraid, didn't he? Fear rose in him. But you know, Del Davis says this, speaking of a godly fear, a reverential fear, a fear of God does not suppress joy. It stimulates it. And we see that here, isn't it? It's not that David's fear left him. He just saw the appropriate way to approach the awesome and mighty God. And so he approaches in devotion and sacrifice and humility. Second thing is, we ought to think about blessing over disdain. And so as he comes in and he brings the ark, and they're shouting the sound of the horn. Verse 16 says, the ark of the Lord came into the city, but... Now, some people pronounce that Michael, but I try to look up these words and they say the Hebrew pronunciation is Mikael or Mikael. The daughter of Saul looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing, and she despised him in her heart. And we can speculate to what her problem is. I mean, come on, fellas. Anybody here understands females, raise your hand and we'll talk after church. Right? Amen? So there may be some of that. I don't know. But do we understand her real reason why she is, and I'm just kidding, ladies, but the real reason that she is so upset? Well, we could say a few things. Why did she despise what he's doing? Well, her father's kingdom has been rejected, hasn't it? She was the daughter of Saul, and Saul is dead, and so are her brothers. And, you know, she did defend David earlier, but, buddy, this upsets her. And there has to be a sense of self and pride here, doesn't there? For whatever her reasons are, she despises the celebration of God. And it says she despises this in her heart. So I think there's some self and pride here. And that's kind of how we are as sinners, isn't it? I think her father had been rejected. His kingdom had been rejected. Maybe she feels rejected. And I think sometimes as God puts these very specific parameters around himself, and he says, you only approach me this way. You know, Acts says there's only one name by which we can be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. He puts these narrow, defined parameters, and we scream out, how dare you reject me? How dare God reject me? And sometimes we're delusional about it, right? Well, I heard a fellow tell me one day, we were talking about the Lord and salvation, and he used a lot of cuss words, so I'll use the word blank instead. And he said, well, if you want to know what I think of heaven, if those blankety blank sons of blanks down at the blankety church get to heaven, I'll be the first blankety blank through the blankety gates. And what was he saying? He was saying he was going to stand before God and he was going to be okay because he saw that Christians aren't any more worthy of heaven than he is. Right? He saw the people in the church aren't any more worthy of God than he was. The mistake is, and this is our pride, this is this, how dare you reject me, or you can't reject me. And we find our identity in our sinful desires, don't we? Her identity was her father. I think her identity was his kingdom. She probably was very sad over what had happened and what had went down. And even though she had once risked herself for David, now he is despised in her eyes. And she's got real issues. And we read about David being despised. And as you read through the life of David, you're constantly confronted with these shadows of who David is as a king and how that foreshadows who Christ is going to be as a Savior and King. And who else was despised as he came in to this world to save a bunch of terrible sinners that don't deserve it. And he was not only despised, he was despised by his own people. Because they wanted to come to God on what? Their terms instead of God's. We got to be careful, don't we? And so verse 17 says, David brings the ark in. So let's look at a few points here we can get out of these next few verses. Verse 17, David puts the ark where it belongs, doesn't he? He puts it in its place. He puts it in its place. I want to turn back to Romans chapter 6. We were in 12 and 6. And I want to read to you, do we have a place as Christians? Is Christianity merely believing there is a God? Is Christianity merely, oh well, Christ is the Christian way to God and all these other religions is valid? Is Christianity, does Christ have a place? Is he just Savior or is he Lord and King? Let's look at Romans chapter 6 verse 1. And so what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead, we will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace.
Amen.
Jesus has his place in our life. Just as the ark has a place, where does he belong? Well, you just heard where he belonged. And I'm not going to repeat all of that to you. You can go back and read it for yourself. But in Jesus Christ, you just heard where he belongs and what that should mean to us. The second thing in that same verse, it says, he brought the ark in his tent, set in its place that he had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, we've already heard what kind of offering we should offer, shouldn't we? We should offer peace offerings, sacrificial offerings. We have peace with God, so we come to him in our devotion, don't we? Philippians chapter 4 says, if you want to have the peace of God, you come to him on his terms, and it says you focus on what? If there's anything worthy of praise, if there's anything righteous, if there's anything, you know that list. Think upon these things, and you will have the peace of God. So he offers peace offerings. Peace with God. We have peace with God through Christ, but we can have the peace of God as we focus on the right things, as Paul says in Philippians. Then in verse 18, he says, when he finished the offering, the burnt offerings, the priest offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He blessed the people. How did he bless the people? In the name. You know, we are blessed as a people, aren't we? You know, you cannot be a true, healthy believer as a Lone Ranger Christian, if you know who the Lone Ranger is. Probably people anymore. It's getting to the point where a lot of people don't know who the Lone Ranger is. Young people don't. But anyway, you can't be a Christian to yourself. We are saved in Christ, but baptized, as you heard in Romans 6, into the body of Christ. The body being his people, that spiritual temple that he is the chief cornerstone. And we are living stones. We are blessed. Now, David blessed in this way. And sometimes we want to mimic the Old Testament stuff, and people want to, they think, you know, if we utter this and we do this, or we go through some ritual, somehow we're going to... Man, all that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I don't have to do those things anymore. But I'm blessed because we have each other. We are the body of Christ. Why do we come Sunday morning, Wednesday night? Why do we want to hear the word, Sunday school? Why do we want to work together and spread the good news of the gospel? That is our blessing. And so many Christians... Boo-hoo, I don't know why God is so mean to me. I don't know why I don't have this. I don't know why checks aren't falling out of the sky and my corn hasn't been healed and, you know, blah, 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 whine. And because they have identified the blessings of God with the things of the world. Now, can God bless us through crop abundance and plenty of food and a nice shelter, and can he bless us with those things, a good job? Sure he can. But the real blessing of Jesus Christ is as we live out this hard life in a lot of ways, in a sinful world, we've got one another. And David blessed the people that they were a nation. They were coming together under God, weren't they? His presence was coming in their midst. And when we come together on a Sunday and the presence of God is here, where two or more are gathered, we have one another. Amen? Then in verse 18, he not only blesses them. It would go into verse 19. He distributed among all the people, the whole multitude, men and women, cake of bread, portion of meat, cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. So what is this? He gave gifts to the people, didn't he? He gave gifts. And we have gifts, don't we? Let's look back at chapter 12 in Romans. Let me read a little bit more to you. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, listen to this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has assigned faith. God has assigned to us our gifts, hasn't he? For as in one body has many members, and all the members do not have the same function. Amen? We are all in the same body, but we're all not preachers. We're all not Sunday school teachers. We're all not. And that's why we gotta use our gifts, don't we? He says, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So if we hurt one another, we hurt ourselves. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. You know, he gave gifts to them, and we have been given gifts. Amen? We have. The problem in most churches, people aren't using them. They think they're either not obligated to, or they think that they have an expiration date. Who here thinks their gifts have an expiration date? You ever heard people talking about the gifts that God have given them has expiration date? Well, I have. You go up to a fine fella and he's qualified. You say, would you like to serve as a deacon? Or you go up to a lady and say, would you like to serve with the women in the women's fellowship? Or you go up to a fella that has a gift of teaching. You say, would you like to teach? And I've heard many times they say, well, I've done my part. It's time for someone else. Because maybe they've got a lot of experience in life, meaning they've gotten up in years, or maybe they feel they're too young, or too old, they're too tall, they're too short, whatever they think. Nobody's good at anything until you start doing it. That's another misconception. God gives us gifts, but we have to what? Develop them. First time I preached, it was a train wreck. Mom helped me out by videotaping it against my request. I still remember that to this day. Wake up at night sometimes. My voice quivered the whole time. It was a train wreck. Two or three people said, man, you're not called to be a preacher. But it was something you have to develop. And some of you may be saying, oh, that's what's wrong. Right? But you have to work at it. You have to work at what God's given you, don't you? It's not you just wake up and you're the best at whatever. Because that's part of it, isn't it? But we've been given gifts that we're supposed to use. And verse 19 says, and he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude, all these things. And they departed, then each departed to their homes. And this was a household blessing, wasn't it? David returns in verse 20 to bless his household. So we are a church, we are a people just as they were. And we have to approach God as he said through Jesus Christ. But he requires devotion. He requires sacrifice. He requires humility. He requires that we bless each other through our service, through our attendance, through our gifts. Just like David was doing here. And third and the last thing, we have to be fruitful over barrenness is what we have to do. And in verses 20 through 23, it's a sad tale, isn't it? That as he comes home to bless his household, which she would have been included, she sarcastically ridicules and makes fun of him. Says, how the king of Israel honored himself today. Uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, and being vulgar shamelessly as someone uncovers himself. Now, some people take this to mean David was naked or he was only wearing wearing the apron. I don't think that's true, because that goes back to God doesn't tell you one thing in one place and something else somewhere else. And David, God has said that it's not good or permitted to go around nude and look upon each other's nakedness and all that stuff. So I don't think that was it. I think she's ridiculing him because he dressed as a commoner and he wasn't wearing his kingly attire. She's saying, you were vulgar. You come up here just like anybody else. Like she is the wife of the king, and he comes in this way in front of, she says, these female servants as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So she's saying this was beneath him, and evidently certainly beneath her, right? Her issues, and I believe, no matter what you want to think about how many clothes he had on, it's not the point. The point is, she had a problem within his position. He came in like that. Her issue is with position. Her issue is with status. Her issue is what she is entitled to. She despises the humility of David. Jesus didn't think it a bad thing to humble himself, did he? We got to be a little more humble, don't we? And walk with a little more humility, that we're willing to serve God and do what he asks of us. And so then we hear about what David tells her as we work towards a close here. David tells her what really matters. And David says to her, it was before the Lord. And you notice, he understands exactly. This is why I think her problem was the fall of her father and his kingdom. And David comes in dancing without his robes and all this. Because what does David say to her? It's like he knows there's something else going on here, because he says, hey, let me tell you something. The Lord chose me over your father in his house. Right? That's an interesting answer, I thought. David doesn't say, I'll wear what I want. You should be more humble. He says, God chose me over your father in his house to appoint me as a prince over Israel and the people. And he says, I'm going to celebrate before the Lord. He's saying, this is what matters. Every week I put at the bottom of your bulletin, this says Coram Deo. It's Latin. Me and Chloe's homeschooled, we're learning Latin. It's Latin. In English, you'd have to say it a little longer, but it means before God. Coram Deo means before God. Or the way most people interpret, living before the face of God. Ligonier Ministries uses this, and I thought it's pretty neat. But I put it in there every week with a little comment about the sermon, either from me or someone else. Because as we hear the sermon and we come to church, what does God expect of us? We have to go out and live before God. And David is saying, I don't care what you think. I don't care about your pride or yourself or whatever problem you got. I am going to celebrate before the Lord. He's saying, this is what really matters, and it's not your opinion. And do we understand that? It's not what the world thinks. It's not what your neighbor thinks. It's not what mommy and daddy, grandma, cousins, spouse. What does the Lord say? Now, we can't use that as a reason to do what we want. It all has to be informed by the Word of God. But David is seeking what matters. And I think we have a problem with God's holiness, and we don't like how it impacts our sinfulness and how we want to live our life. And that's what was her problem. The way she was going to be called to live and act is not what she thought it should be. But David takes a vow. He says, I will make myself, and I thought this was, this is tell you how David felt about her opinion. He says, I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. And he's saying, you know what? If you had a problem with that, you're going to be a real unhappy lady. That's what he's saying, isn't it? You're going to be real unhappy. You need to invest in blindfolds and earplugs and a lot of things, didn't she? Because I'm not going to stop. And he said, it's kind of like a vow. You know, I'm going to continue to turn away from my own pride and my own self, and I'm going to continue to seek God, and I'm not going to seek the approval of others. And he says, I'm going to do what's pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and that will please those who matter. He says, these female servants that she spoke poorly of, he said, they're going to hold me in honor. And what's he saying? I'm more worried about what the female servants. Why? because they're worried about God. It's interesting that David would say that. And so finally, we have this sad pronouncement, a very unnecessary and sad pronouncement. And the daughter of Saul had no child to the day of her death. Now we have some people today, parents would say, well, so what? I didn't want kids. But you know, the Bible is very clear that children are a blessing from the Lord. And sometimes He doesn't bless everyone with children. But to have children is a blessing. And I know I struggle with that myself sometimes. Right, Chloe? She probably struggles with parents being a blessing. But the Bible says it's a blessing. And here's what you can get out of that. Because as men, we can't have kids anyway. You know what I mean. Like a female can. And it was terrible for women in that day not to be able to produce children. Because, you know, they didn't have all that important stuff like we have today. Like Twitter and Facebook and money and selfies, and right? So she was barren, is the point. So her pride led to a broken relationship with David, didn't it? Their relationship's not right after this. And it led to a fruitless life. And it's a warning to me and you and all of us as well. If you don't approach God how He has said you approach God, you will be lost and you will be condemned. And you will be under the wrath of God. But if you don't bring your devotion and you don't live for God as you should, even as believers, we will be under the discipline of God. And we can live a barren and fruitless life, can't we? We shouldn't desire that. And it won't be fun. So do you want the joy of God's kingdom? I want it. Do you want it? It only comes through Christ and His humility and His cross. But it will require devotion and sacrifice and humility and blessing so that we will produce fruit. And let me read you one final quote. As I encourage, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you would come to Him today. And if you don't want to come forward, it's not magic time. Talk to me after the service during the week. But if you're a Christian, I hope you will repent of whatever sin you have in your life and set your sights on being faithful to God. But let me, Dale Davis quoted another fellow named W.G. Blanky, or Blocky, Blacky maybe. It's spelled a little different. But this fellow, and I thought it was a good quote, he said, "It can't be right, speaking of Christians, to give all of our coldness to Christ and all of our enthusiasm to the world." Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 149 and let's sing. Praise Him, praise Him. Let's celebrate to the Lord a little bit this morning. If you're able, would you please stand? Hymn number 149. We don't have forever to get right with God. None of us do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come to You in devotion, in sacrifice, in humility. to fellowship and bless one another and use our gifts and just grow in Jesus Christ, to experience the fruit of the Spirit, the wonderful joy and love and peace and all those things we have in you. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.